That church in Hillsboro has a, they're talking about their prayer room that they have, and some of you know this, but you might not. We also have a prayer room, a really kind of similar setup that helps you interactively connect with the Lord. That's where we're going to spend our time for this week of prayer, so please do sign up. Also, Pastor Scotty, the guy on that video with the really great accent that I'm a bit envious of, he's going to be the speaker at our men's retreat this year. So more details on that to come, guys, but look ahead to that and sign up to be a part of a great guys' weekend away. And with that, I want to get into our message today as we continue the series we started last week called Live Resilient. Today we're going to dig deeper into this idea that we can be people who bounce back and stand strong even when life is hard. Today we'll tackle 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. If you have your Bible, you can start turning there. If you need to use a pew Bible, we're going to be on page 980 today. That's 1 Peter 1. So grab a Bible. And right off the top, I want to tell you that this section is about joy. It's about resilient joy. That is the title of my sermon today, resilient joy, because God's plan for you is not that you would just endure this life. He doesn't want you to just barely make it through. Even when life is hard and difficult and painful and stressful, God wants his children to have joy. Today we're going to ask, what is offered? Where is it found? Why is it significant? And how can we tap into it? It's going to be a good day. You ready? Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I'm going to read the passage for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, today, Lord, we pause to just acknowledge that there are some hard things happening in this world. I know there are hard things happening in the lives of people in this room, Lord, but there are also bigger, harder things happening across this globe, specifically, Lord, today in the Middle East. I pray, Lord, that you would calm our hearts and clear our minds. Give us your eyes to see, your perspective, in your heart, Lord, that you would empower us to be people of peace on this planet. And then today, Lord, as we open your scriptures, that you would use it to mold us and shape us and change us and help us be the people that you long for us to be. So speak to us today, Holy Spirit. That's our prayer. And we pray it together in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. All right, as we get in, let me remind you that Peter writes this letter. 1 Peter is a letter written from Peter to first century Jesus followers who were going through some hard things. They had been exiled from their homes in Rome. They'd been shipped off to foreign lands in northern Asia Minor, and they were facing difficulty and persecution because they followed Jesus. As we read through this letter, we will find references to the fact that they were being slandered, falsely accused, persecuted, and intimidated by the pagan culture around them. In chapter 4, Peter will call this suffering a fiery ordeal. He acknowledges that they are in a real hot situation. Today he says, they suffer grief in all kinds of trials. However, even in the midst of all of that, Peter is reminding them of a very significant fact. They are people of resilient joy. This is what Peter says is on offer for followers of Christ. And just to be clear, Peter is not talking in this passage about happiness. Happiness is a feeling. Happiness comes and goes. Peter is talking about joy. And joy is not just a feeling, but a deep reality that says, I'm all right. In fact, I'm more than all right. I'm good. Even when I'm unhappy, I'm a person of deep joy. You'll notice that in verse 6 he says, in all this, in all that you face, you greatly rejoice. Again in verse 8, you are filled, he says, with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That word glorious is one of my favorite New Testament words. It's the Greek word doxazo, and it means to magnify or glorify. It means to give weight or significance to something. This is a joy, Peter says, that has the weight of heaven behind it. Like when the wind of suffering blows, the weightiness of heaven holds down this joy like a paperweight on a piece of paper. That word, inexpressible, it's the only place that word is used in the entire New Testament. It means unspeakable. It's like there are no words to even describe it. Peter is offering us here a joy so divinely weighty and rich that it's hard to even talk about. And I suppose the question for us as we get started is this: is that a description of you? As a follower of Jesus, is there resilient joy in your life? In the ups and downs that you face, are you a person marked with and defined by deep, weighty, heavenly, resilient joy? Pastor Ashley sent me an interview this week with Don Staley, the coach of the South Carolina women's basketball team that won the national championship last Sunday, right after I preached a sermon about their opponent. Someone said I should apologize to that team for jinxing them. I'm not going to do that today. But Ashley sent me this interview with the coach, Don Staley of South Carolina. They went undefeated this season. Friends, talk about a woman filled with the joy of Jesus. And yes, this is not a moment of suffering. This was not a difficult moment for Dawn. Her team just won the national title. She's in a great place. But this is a woman that is so full of Jesus' joy that Robin Roberts from Good Morning America, who did the interview, she's noticeably struck and impacted by it. She even mentions it. She's like, Dawn, you're just, every time I see you, you're always this person who's so marked by and full of grace. In other words, she's acknowledging that Dawn's joy goes beyond the win, beyond just the success, to something deeper and more profound in her life. And friends, that is Jesus Christ. I'll ask you again today, are you someone who greatly rejoices? Someone whose deep internal state has a divine weightiness that gives you stability through all of life's ups and downs. Does that define you today? If so, be encouraged. If not, or if this is a growth area for you today, Peter has a gift for you today. He's offering you resilient joy. Here's our second question. Where is this resilient joy found? Peter starts off this whole section with a remarkable statement. He says, Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, to really understand this statement, we must know what Peter means here by living hope. What is living hope? What is hope? Because the Bible says that when you hope for something, you aren't just wishing it would happen. Like, I hope you like this message today. I hope that you do. It may or may not happen. It may or may not come true, but I hope it is true. The scriptures do not talk about hope in this way. They say that when you hope, you are allowing yourself to be influenced, changed, and shaped by your understanding of the future. That when you hope for something, it changes you now. I'll give you an example. When you're dating someone, you've been dating someone for a while and you really like them. Some of you have been through this, right? Maybe a few times. You're around this person and they're cute and they're smart and they're funny and they give you all those tingly feelings in your tummy. And at some point, you start to imagine, you start to dream, you start to hope, maybe they are the one. Maybe they're the one, right? And you start to imagine your future with this person, and that hope starts to impact your life and decisions, not then, but now. You start to think about where we will live and what we will do, and maybe you start to save money for a big special day. Maybe you think about the jobs you will or won't take, the things you will or won't say or do. Like, your life now is impacted by a hope for something then. Friends, this is what Peter's talking about here. He's saying that as Christians, our primary and most foundational hope must be in the fact that Jesus rose from the grave and defeated death for us. He's saying, you are going to heaven someday. You have salvation. There's nothing more to hope in that's important, that's more important than that. Salvation is where our primary hope is found. This is why he says at the end in verses 8 and 9, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's reminding them, your future and eternal reality can give you great joy currently. Your future and eternal reality can give you great joy currently. Peter says, this hope that's on offer for you is different than other things you put your hope in because it's living. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter's saying, you can put your hope in a lot of things. You can look to a lot of things to give you joy in this world, but they are all dying. Just this week, I was really hoping for a great salad for dinner, and I got out the lettuce to make it, and it was rotten. I opened up the container, and oh, stinky, winky. It was bad, right? I was bummed and I was disappointed and let down because I was really wanting to enjoy that salad, but it had spoiled. Now, that's not the end of the world, but when your joy, when the joy of your life is anchored to success or beauty or money or things or people or pleasure or relationships that may be good for a little while, friends, I pray that those things are not your only source of joy. I pray they're not your primary source of joy because at some point they will perish, spoil, fade, die. Peter says one of the reasons that you can count on, that you can bank on salvation in Jesus Christ is because it's protected. He calls it an inheritance. He says this is an inheritance for you. What's an inheritance? It's something you receive from someone who died because of the relationship you had with that person. Friends, Peter is saying, Jesus died and you are getting a reward as a result of his death. You are getting an inheritance. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, he says. Why there? What's that all about? He's reminding you that your salvation is not at risk. It's in a safe place. It can't be stolen, it can't be laundered, it can't be seized by the government. He's also saying, you can't even lose it. Anyone in here prone to lose things? Ever lose something that you really cared about and you're super bummed about it? Peter says, you can't lose your salvation. It's protected, right? It's sort of like a young kid who gets an inheritance from maybe a parent or a grandparent, and they die, but they put the money, the inherited money, into a trust, and they say the kid can't access that money until they're 28 years old. Why do they do that? To protect that kid from himself. They do that so that she doesn't spend all of it between the ages of 20 and 22 on parties and extravagant living and new cars. Peter is saying here, your inheritance, the salvation you hope in, is in such a secure place that no one, not even you, can ruin it. You can hope confidently because of its security. So just to be clear, Peter is saying, if you want resilient joy, tap into the living hope of your salvation. Allow your eternal future, let the hope of heaven influence and change and shape your life now. And from here, Peter will ask and answer two more questions for us. Why and how? Why do this? Why is it significant? And how can we tap into it? First, let's talk about why. Why should we make the living hope of salvation central to our lives? Peter says this, quite simply, because there is nothing more valuable in this world. If you are going to hope in something, put your hope in the best thing. If your life is going to be shaped and directed by something, make sure it's the thing of the greatest value. If you're going to let something lead your life, make sure it's worthy. This is why Peter mentions gold. In the ancient world, gold was considered to be the most precious thing. And Peter says, trusting your salvation is worth even more than gold. Now, let's skip down and read verses 10 through 12. Some of you noticed, I said at the beginning, we're going through verse 12. We didn't read verses 10 through 12. We didn't read the last three verses. So let's read them together now. This is Peter's closing statement to his argument. This is him like putting an exclamation point at the end of this section. Here's what he writes. Concerning this salvation, he's talking about how special and significant and valuable your salvation is. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. You get all that? It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. What's Peter saying here? He's saying all throughout the Old Testament, the prophets wrote about and predicted the good news of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He says the Holy Spirit helped them know some things in part that they didn't know in full. He said they could see, they got a picture of salvation, that it was coming, that God would send a Savior, but they didn't have the full picture. They knew from Zechariah that the Savior would suffer. They knew in Daniel that his life would be cut off. They knew details about his suffering laid out in the Psalms. They knew he would be betrayed by one of his own. In John chapter 5, Jesus himself even says, search the scriptures, like read the Old Testament. It speaks about me. It points ahead to me, he says. You see, they knew he would triumph. They knew he would crush the serpent's head. That's Genesis 3. They knew he would be an everlasting king. They knew the government would be on his shoulders. They knew that he would reign over the whole earth. They knew that he would be mighty to save. They knew that he would deliver his people by his own death. It's right in Isaiah 53. They had all of this insight, but they didn't have a clear picture. And here's Peter's message for us. The salvation that for them was blurry is yours to see clearly. The thing they longed for, you have. The thing that the reality that they pined to know has been revealed to you. Why is salvation in Jesus so valuable? Because it's the thing that all of the Old Testament points to. And not only that, even angels. I know you noticed that last statement and are interested in it. Even angels long to look into these things. First of all, we need to understand this fact. Angels aren't dead humans. Sometimes we get confused about this because when someone dies, people say things like, well, I guess God just needed another angel up there with him in heaven. Friends, no. Angels aren't humans. They're angels. They are eternal spiritual beings created by God, a little higher than us, God says, with a little more authority than we have. And Peter is saying here that angels are obsessed with what God has done in human history. Peter says they long to look. That word long in Greek means a passionate, eager, overwhelming impulse. To look means to stretch your head or to crane your neck. The image I have is that if human history is a stadium, the angels are lined up at the top of the stadium behind the back row, craning their necks just to get a look. They long to look at how God has redeemed and saved and restored fallen humanity in this world through Jesus. It's so amazing. It's so significant. It's so spectacular that they can't stop looking at it. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says something similar, that God puts the church on display to the angels to show them his attributes of grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Why should we make the living hope of salvation central to our lives? Because it's astonishing even to angels. And friends, this leads to our final question, and maybe the most important question today. How? How can we tap into the hope of our salvation such that it produces resilient joy in our lives? How do we not just have salvation, but use salvation? This past week, I grabbed this water bottle. It was one of my wife's favorite water bottles. She loved this water bottle. And if you are kind of a person of the new era, you know the relationship a person can have with their water bottle, right? But the bummer thing about this water bottle is it was covered with this like blue paint or powder coating, and it had started to peel and flake off. And so every time Amy would use it, it would get like on her hands or it would flake off in the car or wherever kind of she was. And so she was like, I love that water bottle, but I can't use it anymore. And so me, being the great husband that I am, I decided I'm going to try to save this water bottle. And so I grabbed it this week and grabbed a piece of sandpaper. And I started like trying to sand off the blue paint. And after about 10 minutes of like, you know, rubbing really hard and my arm was about to fall off, I had like two flecks of paint off, and I was thinking, why does this paint fall off so easily when you're drinking but not when I'm rubbing you with sandpaper? But then I remembered something. I own a small power sander. It's sitting on the shelf in my garage. And so I went and I got it and I plugged it in, and that baby took the paint off in no time. You see, friends, it is good to have a power sander, but it's better to use a power sander. And here's the point. God does not just want you to have salvation. He wants you to use your salvation. He says, don't just leave your salvation on the shelf. Plug into it as a resource and a source of resilient joy in your life. Thomas Brooks was an old Puritan preacher from the 1600s, and he wrote a book called Heaven on Earth. And in this little book, he says this. In this life, we, he's talking about Christians, in this life, we cannot get higher than to be assured of the next life to be enjoyed. All saints, all Jesus followers, shall enjoy a heaven when they leave this earth. Some shall enjoy a heaven while they are here on earth. Being in a state of grace, he's talking about having salvation. He's saying, like, when you've received grace, Being in a state of grace makes a man's condition happy, safe, and secure. But the knowing of himself to be in such a state, that's tapping into your salvation and using it, is that which renders his life sweet and full of comfort. This confidence, this assurance, is the beauty and apex of a Christian's happiness in this life. It produces the strongest joy with the sweetest comforts and the greatest peace. Listen, it is a pearl that most want and a crown that few wear. It is a pearl that most want and a crown that few wear. What's he saying? He's saying most Christians leave their salvation on the shelf in their garage. Most Christians fail to tap into the salvation that they've been given to give them resilient joy in this world. So how do we plug into it? How do we use it? Two ways. One's reactive and the other is proactive. Let's do reactive first. Peter says this in verses 6 and 7. In all this, and in all that you face in life, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Listen, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you see what he's saying there? You don't, do you? But I'll tell you. Here we go. He's saying, grief, struggle, all kinds of trials in your life are an opportunity to prove the genuineness of your faith. When you face suffering or difficulty, you get a chance to see that you, in fact, are a real Christian. I'll say it this way. Have you ever had doubts about your faith? Have you ever struggled to believe in God or to trust Him? Have you ever wondered, like me, am I a real follower or do I just follow God when it's easy? Like when the chips are down and life gets really, really hard, will I still cling to Jesus? Do you ever wonder this about yourself and about your faith? But then what happens? If you live long enough, you will go through something hard. Life will bring a trial or a struggle or a disappointment or an adversity. And then, if you cling to your faith, even if you struggle to believe and even if you wrestle with God, but in the end you come out the other side still following Jesus, friends, what that does in you is it brings confidence to you and assurance to you because now you think, I guess I am the real article. I guess I am chosen of God, like Peter said last week. I guess I really do trust Him when the chips are down. I'm going to heaven someday. I'm a person of faith. Friends, this is like thinking the foundation of your house is pretty solid. Like you checked it out with an engineer and they said, yeah, you're good. But then an earthquake hits and while all the other structures around you are going down, your house stands. You see, before you thought your foundation was secure, but now you know your foundation is secure. Why? Because it's been tested. It's gone through trial and it's sustained. This is why coaches love their teams to go into close, hard-fought games early in a season. They call it being battle-tested. My team's been battle-tested. Coaches love their teams to be battle-tested because sure, practice may indicate some things, but there are some things you can only know and discover about your team in the battle. Every challenge you face, Christ followers, is a chance for your faith to be battle-tested. It's a chance for you to remember that you have this anchor, this salvation, this faith, this trust in Christ that will eventually give you resilient joy. That confidence that you have now in your salvation gives you resilient joy. You can react to trials in faith, and that will create resilient joy in your life. You can be reactive to trials in this way. But you don't just have to sit around. Like, how do I grow in resilient joy, Pastor Dave? I guess I'll just wait for some trials to come my way, and then I'll make it through, and then I'll have joy. That's true. That's true. But you can also be proactive. Peter says you can do this actively through love. He actually says you can do this actively through love and belief, but I want to focus on love today. In verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Your love for him creates this glorious joy in your life. When you actively love God, it results in a confident faith that results in resilient joy. So here's the question: what does it mean to love him? What does it mean to love Jesus? I said last week that our relationship with the Lord is a lot like marriage. By the way, even though the single people in this room will get this illustration, because it actually applies to any love relationship that you have, but specifically marriage. Here's the truth about marriage: you have to work at love. Love, according to the Bible, is not passive, it's active. It does not choose you, you choose it. The culture will tell you that love will just find you, but that is not the love that the scriptures talk about. Friends, I didn't get married to Amy and say, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, I hope I still love you in 10 years. No, I work to love her. I commit to love her. Listen, I choose to guide and direct my affections and commitments and thinking and feelings towards her. Now, are there things I could dwell on about my wife that would move me away from loving her? Sure, she's human, but I don't dwell on those things, and I'm certainly not stupid enough to mention them in a sermon. Here's a better question. Are there things she could dwell on about me that would move her affections away from loving me? I can't think of it. No, 100%. 100%. Right? But that's not love. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love chooses a different path. It's patient and kind. It protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres, right? Love, like, directs affection in a certain way. Friends, this is what Peter is encouraging us to do with Jesus. You love him, he says. As a Christian, don't just hope that you feel warm and fuzzy towards Jesus. As a Christian, you're called to actively guide and direct your affections and commitments towards him. Feelings will follow. Feelings will come. Feelings will happen. You actively love. And as your love grows, so will this deep assurance of salvation. Your love for Jesus creates confidence that you are saved by Jesus. And that confidence plugs you in to the living hope of salvation in a way that creates resilient joy in your life. Do you see how it all flows downhill? Friends, salvation is not just someday I'll go to heaven. It's this thing that today creates great joy for you no matter what's happening in your life. I'll show you one more thing because I can't resist. Sin, you know what that is, right? Like not walking with God, not following his path. Sin undermines your sense of security. It undermines the confidence you have in your own salvation. Sin brings doubt and fear and separation from your salvation. It unplugs you from the hope. It robs you of the joy that you can experience here and now. Friends, it's not that every time you sin, your salvation is in question. Not at all. We talked about this. If you've declared Jesus as Lord, your salvation is secure in heaven. You can't ruin it through your own sin. But here's what you can ruin: your own confidence in, your own assurance in your salvation. Sin can ruin your connection to your salvation. And now you are unplugged from the source of resilient joy that you have been offered. How can we tap into the joy of our salvation such that it produces resilient joy in our lives? See trial as opportunity to prove your faith, and love Jesus actively to grow your faith. See trials as an opportunity to prove your faith and love Jesus actively to grow your faith. Here's how we're going to close our time together today. Worship and prayer. We're going to finish our time this morning with worship and prayer. They are huge. They're not just an activity to end our service with. They're so central and important in the life of a believer. Here's why. The scriptures say that our words lead our lives. Actually, more than that, the scriptures say our words lead our loves. The scriptures say your words and your heart are connected. The words you speak direct the way you feel. They guide your affections. When you say something, your affections and your loves are influenced by the words that you say. This is why worship and prayer are so important. Because they are words that help us love God more. Say, Pastor Dave, I want to love God more. How do I love God more? Worship and pray. Speak words that lead your loves. Don't just stand here and watch others sing. Let the words flow off your lips so that your heart can be changed, so that you can be transformed on the inside. Don't just watch the prayer team stand up here. Get up here and let them speak words of life into your soul that will change you and secure you and create in you this deep, resilient joy that you need. You see, sometimes it's not just a sermon. It's not just a moment. It's not just, well, that was a good one, Pastor Dave. This is our life as followers of Jesus. This is the resilient joy we need to fight the battles in this world. We're not just here for fun. We're here for worship and for prayer. Someone just say preach or something. I mean, friends, if you are here today and life is good, love him with your voice. Speak words of gratitude. Lean your heart into what he has done and is doing for you. And if you are here today and life is hard, praise him in the trial. Call out to him for help. Let him remind you that it is going to be okay someday because your joy is not tethered to what happens in this present world. Today, church, you can worship and you can pray. You can actively love God, and you can build in your own heart and soul a resilient joy that will last forever through the ups and downs of this life. So stand with me, church. Stand with me. The prayer team will be up front, and let's worship our King.